Hi, morning everyone, and also to those of you tuning in virtually as well. I'm Michael, and I'm a member here at One Covenant Church. So today's passage is Exodus 3 to 4, but I won't be reading the entire passage. I'll be reading excerpts that's found in your bulletins, namely Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and chapter 4, verses 18 to 20 and 27 to 31. Okay. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Lord. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Chapter 4, verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and put them on the donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Verse 27. The Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Michael, for reading a word for us this morning. Hi, good morning, everyone. My name is Joel. I'm the pastoral intern serving here at One Covenant Church. Now, we'll be looking at Exodus 3 to 4 this morning, and we're going to be... So the excerpts were read just now, but I'll also be making points from some verses in the passage that were not read. So it'd be good to have your Bibles opened or to have your phones opened with the Bible app in there. So join me in a word of prayer as we hear from God's word this morning. Oh, Father in heaven, we come before you, we praise you, and we thank you that we are gathered here this morning, that we can be here to sing of your praises and to hear from your word. And Father, indeed, this is your precious word. And Father, I pray that you would indeed humble each one of our hearts, Lord, as we receive the food of your holy word. And Father, would you cause our hearts to delight in the truths that are spoken. And I pray that it will lead us to worship you and to praise you with exuberant hearts, Lord. And so we entrust this time to your hands. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hans Egede was an 18th century Norwegian missionary who pioneered missionary efforts in Greenland. Now, he received a call to be a missionary in 1718, and he was all ready to bring the gospel to Greenland. However, his wife, Gertrude Rask, was hesitant, and she had reasons for being so hesitant. Now, Rask was 45 years old at a point of time, and a couple had four children to take care of. The journey itself to Greenland would have been dangerous for them, and Rask herself had a delicate constitution which would have made the journey much more difficult for her. Now, when EJ told his family about his plans to go to Greenland, they had very harsh words for him. In fact, Rask was so hesitant that there were hints that she regretted marrying EJ because he was going to ruin himself and his family. And with all of his doubts and with all of his uncertainties, perhaps God should call someone else to do his work. Now, we will come back to the story of EJ and Rask at the end of the sermon. But before we hear, you know, what actually happened to these missionaries, we want to hear from God's word as we return to our study of Exodus. And we'll find Moses going through something similar, going through similar struggles. Now, you may recall where we left off last week. God's people were in Egypt, but they were not prospering. Instead, they were oppressed, and they were living under slavery. However, things are about to take a turn from here on. The Lord God has heard his people's cries and is about to deliver them through his servant, Moses. And yet Moses had his own doubts that he had to wrestle with. Just like us, he had to face his doubts and discover just how much he needed the Lord to do what he was called to do. So as we look at these next two chapters in Exodus 3 to 4, we will find three things that will help us to navigate uncertain times. First, we'll look at who we are as dependent creatures through what God revealed about himself. And second, we will look at Moses' hesitance in response to God's call. And third, we'll look at the importance of obedience in Moses' return to Egypt. So dependence, hesitance, and obedience. Now, look at our first point. Now, here at the start of chapter 3, we're reminded of where Moses was. He was living in Midian with his family and with his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, Acts chapter 7, verse 30 tells us that he was there for 40 years. And it seems like he was perfectly happy living in Midian. Now, verse 1 tells us that Moses was leading his flock when he came to Horeb. Now, the day probably began like any other day with Moses, you know, tending the sheep and just minding his own business. And little does he know, his life and his world are about to be turned upside down. Now, verse 2 tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to him as a burning bush. But Moses noticed that the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, most likely, the appearance here by the angel of the Lord is actually the Lord himself. Now, this is what theologians call a theophany. And a theophany is a visible manifestation of God himself. Now, in the Old Testament, God appeared to people in various ways, like in a thunderstorm, in a cloud, or even as a man. And here, God appears to Moses as fire. Now, in the Bible, fire communicates the holiness of God. Now, this is what God told Moses in verse 5 when he told him to remove his sandals because he is standing on holy ground. So what we find is that Moses is in the presence of a holy God. Now, why did God appear to Moses? Well, verses 8 to 10 tell us that he was going to deliver God's people from the hands of the Egyptians. And God will do so through his servant Moses. God has heard the cries of his people and is now appointing Moses to be the instrument of his deliverance. God will lead his people out of Egypt through Moses, and God will free them from the oppressive slavery of Pharaoh. Now, Moses recognized that it wouldn't be helpful if he just went back to Egypt on his own authority. Now, after all, as we saw back in chapter 2, when Moses left Egypt, he left his people as well. So on what authority is Moses going back to his people and delivering them from Egypt? And this is why Moses asked, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And he asked, if I tell the people of Israel that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? What shall I say to the people? And how did God respond to Moses? Well, if your Bibles, look at verse 14 with me. This is what God said. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. Now, this is a remarkable statement because God is revealing himself as the God who simply is. I am who I am. God is the eternal and unchanging God. There is no past, there is no future in God. God is simply I am. Now, there's something else here as well. Now, notice that the fire is burning, but the bush itself is not consumed. Now, this tells us that the fire is actually not dependent on the bush for sustenance. And what this shows us is the self-sufficiency of God. Now, theologians call this the aseity of God, which is taken from the Latin phrase ase, which literally means that God is from himself. He is the all-sufficient God who is not dependent on anything external to him for his own existence, but rather God has the fullness of life in and of himself. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is one of our confessional documents, it tells us that God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself, all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made. And here, as the Westminster Divines tell us, we find a contrast between the creator and the creature. So we see that God is independent, but as creatures, as those who are created, we are not independent. Now, you might wonder, how relevant are all of these things to us, talking about God's eternity, and talking about God's independence. How relevant are all of these truths? But as I was reminded very recently, timeless truths are the timeliest truths. Timeless truths are the most timely truths. You see, God's independence tells us that we are dependent on him for every moment of our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not. Acts 17, verse 28 tells us that in him we live and move and have our being. So for Moses, God is showing him that he can depend on him and that he must depend on him, and God is helping him to see really how much Moses needed him. And the one who is needy is not God himself, but rather Moses. And this is important because of the task that lies ahead for Moses. Moses was not only called to lead God's people out of Egypt, but he was also called to lead them into the promised land. And we have to recognize that this task is a very weighty task. And the only way that Moses can accomplish this is to recognize that he is a dependent creature and to confess his own need for God. Now, brothers and sisters, we worship a self-existent God. And there is great comfort in knowing that. Why is that? is because only a self-existent God is able to supply us with everything we need. You see, when we pray to God and when we bring our needs before Him, we are not praying to someone who is weak, who is frail, and who is needy, like all of us. We are not praying to someone who has a lack of resources and is unable to answer all of our prayers, but rather we're praying to a God who is more than capable to supply our every need. On the Puritan Matthew Henry, he puts it this way: "The greatest and best man in the world must say, 'By the grace of God, I am what I am.' But God says absolutely, and it is more than any creature, man or angel can say, 'I am that I am.'" So what we find is that God is independent, and we are not. And this means that we need Him. We need God, and we can bring our prayers and we can bring our needs before Him, and He will answer them. So this is what God revealed about Himself to Moses. He is the self-sufficient God, and because He is self-sufficient, God is able to provide for Moses. Now, we might think that this is enough as a motivation for Moses to go to Egypt. But what we find in Moses is not unimpeded confidence in God Himself. And this brings us to our second point, on hesitance. Now, how did Moses respond to God's call? Now, if your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 4, and let's look at verse 1. And it says there in verse 1, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Moses was worried that God's people will not listen to the words that he will say. He's worried that they're just going to ignore him. Now, how did God respond to Moses? Well, God told Moses to perform signs. There's a sign of turning a staff into a snake. There's the sign of healing Moses' hand that is afflicted with leprosy. And there's the sign of turning water from the Nile into blood. So if words are not enough to convince the people, then perform these signs. Perform all of these signs that I'm giving you so that they might believe that you are my messenger. Now, surely that is enough for Moses to come to Pharaoh. Well, not quite. This is not what Moses thought. Look at what he says in verse 10. This is what Moses said: "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." So Moses gives another reason for God to reconsider. He's worried that he's not eloquent enough to persuade Pharaoh. Now, some scholars think that Moses had an actual speech impediment, but regardless of which, the idea of speaking was very difficult for Moses. And perhaps in some ways we can resonate with the fear of Moses. As Christians, many of us, we still hold back from talking about the Bible, from sharing the gospel with people, or even share about what God has done in our lives. We don't think that we are eloquent enough to share with others about the things of God, to share with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we feel that, we are resonating with what Moses is struggling with. Now, once again, you know, God assures Moses, he tries to allay his concerns. God said that he will be with Moses when he goes to Pharaoh, and God assures Moses that he will not abandon him despite all of the challenges ahead. Now, at this point, Moses knew that he had no excuses left. You know, he tried to come up with all of these excuses, and at this point, he knows that he has no excuses left to give. So, what did Moses do? Well, look at verse 13. This is what Moses said to God: "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." What did Moses do? Moses is rejecting God's call. He is rejecting God's calling. Now, when you look at this whole exchange between God and Moses, you realize that God had answers to all of Moses' doubts. You know, Moses was worried that the people won't believe, so God said that, okay, you know what? Just perform the signs and it will authenticate his identity. You know, Moses was worried about not being eloquent enough, so God told him that he will go with him. God promised that things will go his way. And yet, despite all of these assurances, despite all of these promises that God gave to Moses, Moses still rejected God's call. He was skeptical about what was going to happen with this trip. And really what this tells us at the end of the day is one thing, that Moses did not trust God. Moses didn't trust God. He saw his own inadequacies. He saw all of these uncertainties as greater than God himself. And because of that, he didn't trust the promises of God. How did God respond to Moses? Well, verse 14 tells us that God responded with anger. God responded with anger. He was angry at Moses. In fact, here, this is actually the first time in Scripture that God is described as being angry at someone in particular. And you just listen to the way God responded to Moses. And he's basically saying this: don't you have a brother, Aaron, who can speak well? Well, not this Aaron. You know, he's very eloquent as well, but not this Aaron. But Moses, you have a brother, Aaron, who can speak well, don't you? You know, let him be your mouthpiece, and I will give you the words to speak. You know what? I'll give you the words, and you just tell Aaron, and Aaron will speak to the people on your behalf. Now, just from the way I was reading it, you can actually sense, in some ways, the anger of God. And I think I think this is actually understandable. Can you imagine the kind of insult that Moses leveled against God? Can you imagine what it's like to say to God that, God, you know, I don't trust you. God, I don't trust you. You know, all of these things, you know, all of these possibilities that I can imagine in my head, all of these things are actually greater than you. And therefore, God, I don't trust you. And despite everything that God has said to Moses, Moses remained doubtful. He did not trust God. Now, brothers and sisters, what about you? Do you have lingering doubts as well? Do you have doubts like Moses? Now, Moses was probably right about his own lack of abilities, and he was probably right as well about how weighty the task is before him. But he was wrong to conclude that this disqualifies him from doing God's work. You see, when God called Moses, God was ready to equip and to provide all of the resources that Moses needed to do his work. And the same thing applies for each one of us. Now, for many of us, we can feel very insecure about the inadequacy, about our own inadequacies, and we can be very insecure about the uncertainties of life. And what this does is that it often translates into a fear of failure. You know, we are worried about all of the horrible things that could possibly happen when we fail at something. And the way we do things as a result of this is to just avoid failure. You know what? I'm just going to aim at avoiding failure because failure is way too embarrassing and I just want to avoid all of that. And what we find is that the cost of failure is simply too much for us to handle. But here's the thing. Now, we think we know our own capabilities. We think we know our own capacities. But the interesting thing is that God actually loves to stretch us beyond what we think is actually possible. Now, what this does, you know, the fact that God can actually stretch us beyond our own capabilities, beyond our own capacities, what it does is that it actually gives us an opportunity to trust and to cling onto God, because you know that God will provide for you. Now, perhaps it's a new work assignment that has been given to you and you just feel overwhelmed by this assignment. Perhaps you're feeling unprepared for the challenges that come with being a parent. Or perhaps you're leading one of the CG sessions and you just feel very ill-equipped to do something like this. And whatever it is, let us remember what God said to Moses. He will be with us and He'll equip us for our calling. He'll equip us to do the things that we've been called to do. And what this encourages us to do is to seek God, is to come to God and to flee to God when we face uncertainties in life. We can cling onto the promises of God. God has promised to be with His people and to provide for His people. So brothers and sisters, let us trust in God and let us come to Him and let us seek Him to provide what only He can provide for us, what only God can give to us. So this is the exchange between Moses and God. And now when all is said and done, Moses decided to obey God. And this brings us to our final point on obedience. Now Moses followed God's call, and with that, he began his journey back to Egypt with his family. Now along the way, we come across a very unusual and a very perplexing incident. And you can find this in verses 24 to 26 in chapter 4. Now let me just say this. Let me say that these three verses, verses 24 to 26, are one of the most, if not the most difficult passage in all of Scripture. Now, in fact, one scholar even puts it this way. Biblical scholars love this passage because it is totally incomprehensible. This is what scholars say. And what this tells us is this, that not every passage in Scripture is equally understandable. Now, the message of the gospel is clear. We have to get that. The message of the saving message of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, is clear. But as the Westminster Confession reminds us in chapter 1, that all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. So not everything in Scripture is equally clear. Some parts in Scripture are more difficult to understand. And this right here is a perfect example. Now, with this in mind, let me give you the view that I'm most persuaded by, and let me help us to see why this is actually important for us. Now, verse 24, if you look at your Bibles, it tells us that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now, who does this him actually refer to? Now, in context, it refers most likely to Moses himself, because only his name has been mentioned so far. Now, why did God seek to put Moses to death? Now, we can read what transpired in verses 25 to 26, and we can make this inference, that God sought to put Moses to death because he had not circumcised his son. Now, it's unclear how God confronted Moses, you know, whether he did it directly as a physical person, you know, like the angel that Jacob wrestled with, or indirectly, you know, through some kind of disease and he was dying at a point of time. Now, whatever it is, it's very clear that Moses' life was in danger at this point. Now, how was the danger averted? Well, it tells us that it was Moses' wife, Zipporah, who performed circumcision on their son. And it was this circumcision that saved Moses' life. Now, what's so important about circumcision that actually brought about this drastic action from God? Well, circumcision was a sign that was given to indicate who is a member of God's covenant community. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, God gave Abraham the covenant sign of circumcision. And God said that this shall be a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. And then if you go on to read verse 14 of Genesis chapter 17, we are told that any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised shall be cut off from God's people, for he has broken God's covenant. Now, if Moses was called to serve the God of Abraham, then he had the obligation, the covenant obligation, to circumcise his sons. If Moses was to lead God's covenant people out of Egypt, then he himself, Moses himself, had to keep the covenant as the head of his family. So the problem with Moses here is that he has failed. He has failed to fulfill his covenant obligations. So even though his family were sojourners in Midian, you know, they were living in Midian for 40 years, and they were not living with God's people. Now, this does not mean that they were somehow exempted from the sign of circumcision. So instead of nurturing his sons as a part of God's people, Moses actually brought up, he actually nurtured his sons like Midianites, like pagans, and not as God's people. Now, as one commentator puts it, this neglect was a serious delinquency, especially in him who was to be the leader and lawgiver of the holy people. Now, another commentary puts it this way: if Moses was to carry out the divine commission with success, he must first of all prove himself to be a faithful servant of Jehovah in his own house. So what Moses failed to do was to keep the covenant of God, and it was a very serious neglect on his part. And what this shows us, what this helps us to see, is the importance of obedience. Now, as Christians, we need to understand that obedience is not the opposite of grace. Now, legalism is the opposite of grace. We don't obey so that we may get eternal life. And if we have such a view of obedience, then this will make us prideful. It will make us prideful because I have earned my right to eternal life. But rather, our obedience stems from this truth that we already have salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who has accomplished everything on our behalf. And since Jesus has done everything for us, he has died for us and has rose from the dead for our sake, then why would we not desire and why would we not rejoice in following Jesus? Now, this right here is true gospel obedience. But apart from this, there's something else about obedience. And this other thing is this, that obedience magnifies God. Now, notice in this episode that God, he didn't take away Moses' life immediately. Did you notice that? It says that God sought to put Moses to death, but he didn't kill Moses immediately. Now, he could have done so. You know, God is the Almighty God. He's the all-powerful God. And he could have killed Moses on the spot because Moses sinned against the holy God. If you think about it, you look at what Moses did. He actually neglected the circumcision of his son over the past 40 years. So for 40 years, he had actually failed to circumcise his own son. And God had every reason to kill him and to take his life away on the spot. But that was not the thing that happened. Instead, what we find is that God actually gave Moses time. God gave him time for circumcision to be performed. And when the circumcision was finally performed, Moses was allowed to live. And so the interesting thing, you know, with all of these peculiar details in these few verses, what we actually find is the mercy of God. We actually find the mercy of God put on display in this episode, that God is magnified through what Moses did. And this tells us that obedience actually magnifies God. It actually enhances our view of God. Now, last week, you know, when we accepted new members in our church, we also baptized, you know, 3 children in our midst, and we included them into our church. And it's a very important practice that we hold on to, and we strongly believe that our children are covenant children, that it's a real blessing to include them into God's covenant community. Now, when our children are baptized, you know, even though our children are young, you know, can't really speak and probably don't understand what is going on, we actually see something beautiful that happens when our kids are baptized. And here's the reason why. Child baptism actually magnifies God as a God of grace. The sign and seal of child baptism actually gives us a picture of the gospel because it tells us that salvation is not our initiative, but God's initiative. That God is the one who sought us before we seek Him. And for our children, you know, all of the benefits of salvation, adoption, and sanctification, justification, all of these benefits will become theirs when they embrace Jesus by faith. But what this tells us, the sign and seal of baptism for our kids, is that it shows us that God is a God of grace, that He is the one who takes the initiative in our salvation. So there's actually something that is God exalting when we obey God, and what it does is that it enhances our view of God. Now, what's amazing in this passage is that we actually see the fruit of Moses' obedience. Now, after Moses was reunited with Aaron, we are told what happened when they met the elders of Israel. So look at verse 31 with me. This is what it says. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. God's people believed because of the signs that were performed, and they believed in God's promise of salvation. So everything that happened, everything that transpired, happened according to God's promises. And not only did the people believe, but they also bowed their heads and worshipped God. So what actually happened here? What we find is that everything actually went very smoothly, didn't it? Everything actually turned out way better than Moses thought it would turn out. And did you notice how little space is actually devoted to this meeting? It's just a few verses. Now, you compare this with the long exchange between Moses and God. You see, Moses was so hesitant, and he was thinking about all of the different things that could possibly happen. But in the end, everything actually turned out well. Everything actually turned out fine, and Moses managed to persuade the Israelites on his part. And what this tells us is that Moses' fears were ultimately unfounded. His fears were ultimately unfounded. Moses was so preoccupied with all of his inadequacies and what could possibly happen that he actually failed to see that the God of all possibilities was with him and for him. So Moses, you know, rather than spending all of that time, you know, just worrying and just remaining anxious, Moses learned that all he needed to do was to trust and to obey. You know, all he needed to do was to trust and obey, for there is no other way. Now, Moses would eventually become a great leader, but as we've heard this morning, he was by no means perfect in what he did. But eventually, someone did come who was perfect in every way. God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, that He will raise up a prophet who will say everything that He commands him. And this prophet was Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus is the great I Am, as we saw back in our sermon series on the Gospel of John. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus is the great I Am that is revealed here in Exodus. And in the incarnation, when He took on human flesh, Jesus became the permanent theophany of God Himself. And yet, at the same time, Jesus was also the obedient Savior. Jesus said everything that His Father gave to Him, and He obeyed God perfectly. Jesus was so obedient that even when He faced the prospect of death itself, He didn't just say to God, "Lord, would You send someone else? Would You send someone else to do this work, to do this difficult work of dying for the sins of Your people?" Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, "Lord, send someone else." In fact, what He did was this, that Jesus submitted. And He submitted to God, even to the point of death on the cross. And in fact, it was the righteousness from His perfect obedience that is given to us when we trust in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus Christ bore our sins, and his righteousness become ours when we are united to him. And by doing so, what Jesus did was that he delivered us from the penalty of sin, and he liberated us from our captivity to death. And when we look at all of that, when we look at what Jesus did, doesn't it encourage us? Doesn't it not lift up our hearts? And we just want to say, hallelujah, what a savior. And the question that remains for us is this: do we trust in him? Do we trust in Jesus Christ? Now, Ejade, you know, the story that was mentioned in the beginning, now Ejade was actually aware of his wife's struggles. So what he did was that he decided that they should come before God and they should pray to God. Now, eventually, Rusk, she actually became convicted herself and she embraced the call to bring the gospel to Greenland. But the funny thing was this, that before they left, Ejade was actually assailed by doubts. He actually became doubtful. He was hesitant whether he was justified in putting him and his family in danger by going to Greenland. And the amazing thing was this, that it was Rusk herself who actually encouraged her husband to answer God's call. It was Rusk who was doubtful in the beginning, who at the end of the day actually encouraged her husband to answer God's call and to go to Greenland with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the end, that was what they did. They sailed for Greenland and they brought the gospel to the people of Greenland. Now, Ejade and Rusk, they were uncertain about what they will face, but they trusted in Christ and they went with the confidence that Christ will be with them, even in tough times. Now, what about you, brothers and sisters? Do you recognize your need for Christ even in the midst of uncertain times? Do you trust in the great I Am for all of your needs? And if you do, then you can be sure that he will meet your every need and he will be with you wherever you go. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, Emmanuel, we praise you for you are a God who keeps his promises. We thank you that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we recognize that we are frail and that oftentimes we have looked to our own devices and we have looked to our own resources to help ourselves. Father, will you turn our eyes to you? Would you help us to see that you are the only one who's able to supply our every need? Father, would you help us to see that we need you every hour, regardless of what you have called us to do? Father, will you sustain us by your bountiful spirit and guide us on the path of holiness? Father, would you lead us to behold Jesus and to deepen our love for him? And so, Father, we come before you, we bring our prayers before you, knowing that you listen to your children. So we come before you and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.